All right. Good morning, everyone. Glad that you're able to make it to our Sunday celebration. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 50 through 58. We're actually going to be talking talking about the entire chapter, but it's fairly long, and so I think this will be a representative of the topic that we're going to be talking about. And as you guys are looking up that specific passage, just a couple things. So we are going to have our info session on some of the summer missions projects that we are thinking about. And so the two specific projects that we are thinking about is going back to Peru. And if we do that, then we're going to be partnering with our HMCC of Ann Arbor Church. And hopefully this time around, partner together so that we're doing that trip together. Another opportunity that we're possibly considering is sending a team to HMCC of Detroit to work with Pastor Sam for about a week. And some of the students and working people from our Ann Arbor Church was able to do that last year. And I heard that it was really good, not just doing the work, but actually working with Pastor Sam and just understanding really the issues that people struggle with in the city. And so those are two possible projects that we are considering, but which one we're going to do, it really depends on how many of us are actually interested in participating. So if we have enough people that are interested, then it'd be great to have two teams. Otherwise, I think we might just have one. So if you are interested in the summer missions that are coming up, please keep that info session in mind, okay? All right, so we are going to be concluding our series on the Apostles' Creed that we've been going through for the last, I think, six Sundays or so. And this is actually going to be our last Sunday for our missions month as well. I don't know how the series has been for you, but for me personally, it's been a really encouraging as well as a challenging series, even as we've been really thinking about and being reminded of just the realities of who God is. And not only understanding who God is, but because we understand who God is, that we're able to understand who we are in Him, right? And so it's been really great to see that also this confession. So when you think about the Apostles' Creed, it's the confession of the things that we believe. That this confession isn't just the confession that we make, but really the confession is this reality of what we hold to be true. And that truth that we hold on to really impacts our lives. And that's why, specifically for our Missions Month, we decided not to do a separate series on missions, but really to continue in our talk on the Apostles' Creed, because when you think about missions actually flows from the truth that we confess to believe in. So if these are the truth that we confess to hold on to, then I think the natural flow of the truth that we confess to hold on to is really our involvement in God's mission to the world, His great commission for every single one of our lives. Because if we truly profess that Jesus is our only hope, then we have to believe that Jesus is also the only hope for the world around us as well. And really, that's today's confession as we close out our time together. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It's really about this confession of the hope that we have in Christ, right? Because Jesus really is God, and He came to die for our sins. And He rose again from the dead, and we confess that He ascended into heaven, and He sits now at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and even now He is interceding on our behalf, and that we are waiting for that day where He will come back to demonstrate His perfect and His righteous judgment against evil and brokenness in this world. And that is why we're able to have hope. Because it's not just some wishful thinking. But we're able to have hope because of this reality of who Jesus is. And because of that reality that we're able to confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life everlasting. I think this confessional is really a powerful reminder that our hope, it shapes everything. The things that we hope for, it shapes how we see ourselves. It shapes how we understand our world, and it shapes, more specifically, our part in that world, right? So, for example, if you place your hope in relationships, then that's the matrix that you're going to see everything through. Or if you place your hope in your success, or if you place your hope in monetary security, or whatever it may be, that's the very thing that is going to shape how you live in this world. And I think this confession of I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, that it would challenge us to think about, where do you place your ultimate hope in? Where do you place your ultimate hope in? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, starting from verse 50, we'll go all the way to 58. This is the word of God. It says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So as we think about this passage, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, that we are empowered to live with courage and hope because of our resurrection hope in Christ. That we are empowered to live with courage and hope because of this resurrection hope that we have in Christ. Because of our resurrection hope that we have in Christ. And so I want to try to talk about this, and I want to go through this fairly quickly because we do want to make sure that we have time for us at the end to really think about how we want to respond to the Great Commission for our lives. And we're also going to be taking communion as well. But I want to try to tackle this passage with really thinking about two questions, I think, that this passage poses. The first question I think this passage poses is really, so Paul is talking about resurrection, but what is our resurrection? How do we biblically understand what our resurrection is? And then the second question is, what impact does our understanding of our resurrection really have in the way that we live our lives now? How does it impact the way that we live our lives now? Okay? So let's think about this. What is our resurrection? Because Paul does talk about resurrection, that how one day that we will receive and experience resurrection. And for that, let's jump all the way back up to verse 35. He's talking about the resurrection body, and he says this, starting from verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, 35, and he says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so Paul makes it very clear that someday that we will experience our own resurrection, right? And so he makes it very clear that when we think about our resurrection, that we have to understand our own resurrection in the context of Jesus' resurrection, because ultimately, Jesus' resurrection is the example of the resurrection that we will experience someday. That his resurrection is an example of our future resurrection. So how do we understand our future resurrection? Right? How do we understand our future resurrection? First of all, when the Bible mentions our future resurrection, it is a physical resurrection of our body. I think that's really important for us to keep in mind. In verse 23, it says, "But each to his own order, Christ is the first fruit, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." And so Christ being the first fruit, meaning that Christ really is an example. Like his resurrection, when you understand and think about Jesus' own resurrection, that gives us a glimpse, that gives us a clue as to how we can understand our own resurrection. And so when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we know that it's not some metaphorical language, right? When we talk about how Jesus is alive, we're not talking about, well, in a figurative sense that Jesus' teachings live with us or his spirit is being passed on from generation to generation of Christians. No, we're talking about how the dude, he died on the cross, they buried him in a tomb, and then literally he experienced physical resurrection. His body rose again so that when his disciples saw him, they could clearly identify, hey, that's Jesus. And I'm a little bit freaked out because I saw him going into the tomb. Right? We did the whole ritual of preparing his body for the burial, and here he is. And so it's a physical resurrection where they saw that it was Jesus. It wasn't some resurrection, and they're like, I don't know who this guy is. And it's amazing because when he appeared to his disciples, especially because, you know, like when you hear testimonies of people being resurrected from the dead, you're like, yeah, right. I'll only believe it when I see it. And then so what happens? Jesus, bam, he appears before Thomas. And he says to Thomas, what? Hey, see, I still have the wounds on my hands, right? And then Thomas, he believes. And so the whole point of the story is that the resurrection of Jesus is a literal, bodily, physical resurrection. And when the Bible talks about how Jesus is the first fruit, what the Bible is saying, Jesus' resurrection is an example of the resurrection that we will all experience. That when we think about eternity with God, when we think about what happens to us after death, it's not that we're going to exist in just some state of being, right? Some people describe, you know, they might think about it in terms of, well, your soul gets passed on, but what is your soul? Well, I don't know. It's the essence of who you are, or like your energy will somehow become one with nature and blah, blah. And, you know, there's so many different understandings of what it means to live forever, but the Bible makes it very clear that no, you're not going to be some nebulous being of some description. But the Bible says that we will experience a physical resurrection, right? I think one pastor said it's not a resuscitation. It's not a resuscitation of our bodies, but it's a physical resurrection. And when we experience that physical resurrection, number two, in our future resurrection, our physical bodies will be fully restored. Paul says our physical bodies will be fully restored. Look at verse 42. Look at what Paul says. He says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable." So what is sown is perishable, meaning that, you know, when you think about something that's perishable, eventually those things break down. And I think as we get older and older, we realize this is how our bodies are, right? I remember, like, when I was still in my 20s, you go for a run and you have some sort of a body injury, no big deal. You just sleep it off. And next morning, your body, it's fine. It miraculously, it heals itself. And you can do that activity over and over again. But then when you start creeping up into your 30s, your 40s, I'm about to hit my 50s soon, you begin to realize that, you know, the knee ache that you had from 2 months ago, it's still there. To the point where when I go jogging now, you know, I went from no knee support to one knee support, but now I have to double up. Two knee supports. Yes, I'm an old man. Right, we recognize that this body that we have, it eventually will fail us. Scientists say if you live long enough, eventually all of us will succumb to, all of us will experience some sort of cancer. Because when you think about what cancer is, it's the body malfunctioning, and it's producing that same cell over and over and over and over again. And so eventually, if you live long enough, you're going to come down with some form of cancer or another. The reality is that we live in a world where our bodies are failing us, but Paul reminds us that when we experience resurrection, that it's going to be physical bodies that will be fully restored. Right? It's not going to be, so when we think about resurrection, sometimes I think about the story of Lazarus, who died, and Jesus comes and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And then Lazarus is brought back from the dead to the point where his sisters recognize, "Hey, that's my brother that died." But the reality is that he died again, right? So he was only brought back to life so that he could die again. The poor man experienced that twice. But when the Bible talks about our future resurrection, it's not this Jesus bringing us back to where we were so that we can only experience death again. But it's a physical body that will be fully restored, imperishable, that this physical body will never fail us, which means when I don't know if there's sleep in heaven. I'm hoping that there is. And then I know in heaven when I go to sleep and when I wake up in the morning and open my eyes, I can look at my alarm clock and I'm going to be able to tell exactly what time it is because I'm not going to need glasses. I have 20/20 vision, right? Our bodies will be fully restored. What is imperishable, what is worn down, what is torn down, that it will be raised as something that is imperishable, the way that it was meant to be before sin and fall entered into the world. And that not only will our bodies be fully restored, but number three, our resurrection bodies will be spiritual. Paul goes on and he says this, not only is it going to be a physical body fully restored, but he says it's actually going to be spiritual. Verses 43 through 44, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, what does Paul mean by spiritual body? It's not entirely clear because there is no very specific description of what this spiritual body is supposed to look like. But what he does is he makes this comparison between the natural body versus the spiritual body. So the natural body that dies, that it's dishonor. In other words, it's filled with sin and imperfection, but it is raised in glory. That somehow we will experience perfection, not only physically, but inwardly as well. That it is sown in weakness, right? There's all kinds of weakness in us, but then when we are raised up, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. That it is spiritual bodies or it is entirely spirit-filled. I think that's a better way to understand it. That it is entirely spirit-filled. And I think ultimately what Paul is alluding to, and we're not exactly sure what this will look like, but it's a body that will fully be able to bear the image of Christ. I think that's what he's alluding to in verse 49. Just as we have been born to the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of man of heaven. And the image of man of heaven is the image of Christ. And so on one hand, when Jesus is raised from the dead, we see that his disciples recognize who he was.
But on the other hand, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he experienced the glory of the Father in him, in its fullness. And I think that's what it's describing, that our resurrected bodies will be spiritual in the sense that even now, yes, we are image bearers, but sometimes, you know, if we're really honest, sometimes that image is really hard to see from time to time, right? Or that image is, it's kind of like you kind of see the image, but then some parts are like blotted out, some parts are dirty, some parts are messy, and you're like, yeah, I can kind of understand what it means to bear the image of Christ, but then we still sin and we still have problems, right? We live with someone from our church. So you notice, you're thinking, my roommate should be a Christian and they should bear the image of Christ. But sometimes you look at them and you're like, I don't know what kind of image they bear. It's not the image of Christ, right? Image of Satan. Like, I don't know what it is. I'm just kidding. But our bodies will be spiritual in that we will fully bear the image of Christ. Right? His glory, his mercy, his grace, his love, his joy, his peace. And not only our resurrected bodies will be spiritual, but our resurrected bodies will be eternal. That's why we profess that we believe not only in the resurrection of the body, but we also believe in our life that will be everlasting, eternal. Revelations 21, 3 through 4, this is what the author of Revelation writes. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" The Word of God reminding us that these resurrected bodies will not fail us again, but they will exist in eternity with God, in his presence. And think about what it means to live in eternity with God's presence, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Because the imagery that you see, especially as you read through the book of Revelations, is what? The greatest enemy is death. And it's not just talking about death as in physical death, because regardless of whether you're a Christ follower or not, all of us, sooner or later, will experience physical death. Right? There's only like two people in the Bible that never experienced physical death, but everyone else did. It's not just talking about physical death, but it's also talking about spiritual death. Because number five, we also notice from the Bible that all people will experience a future resurrection. Jesus makes it very clear that future resurrection isn't just for those who profess their faith in Christ, because this is what Jesus says in John 5, 28 through 29. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Because the reality is that regardless of who you are, we are all made in the image of God, which means we are also made for the purposes of God, and we are made for eternity. And so regardless of who you are, we are made for eternity, but the question is, how will we experience that eternity? And this is why missions is so important. Because it's not just for those who profess in Christ that we will experience resurrection and be with God for all of eternity. For those who reject Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that they will also experience a resurrection of life. But that resurrection will ultimately lead to what? Judgment of God. And that's the concept of what hell is. Right? Biblically speaking, you know, when you think about hell, I think in our culture, like, we have this mindset of hell being a place where it's really hot and demons roam around torturing people. But the Word of God says, no. Demons are subject to God's judgment. So it's a place where you experience the complete and the perfect judgment of God, which means because you have rejected his goodness and mercy and grace, that it's a place where you will never be able to experience his goodness and mercy and grace. And the torment comes not because there is some invisible force that's water torturing you for the rest of your life or waterboarding you, right? It's not some place where there's going to be some physical entity that's just going to be like, you try to sleep and it's going to tickle your nose and then you wake up. And then that happens for all of eternity and you never get any good rest. That's not why it's a place of torment. It's a place of torment because you have rejected the things of God that bring peace and joy and love and satisfaction. And when those things are removed, what is left is evil. Brokenness. So that's what you're going to be experiencing for all the rest of your life. And that's the resurrection of judgment that Jesus talks about. And so if we truly profess that we believe in the resurrection of life, we believe in life everlasting, the eternal life that is to come, that as followers of Christ, not only should that stir within us hope, but as followers of Christ, that should also stir within us compassion. Burden. That's why it's not enough for us to just come to church, because being a Christ follower doesn't mean that you come to church on Sundays. That's not what makes you a Christ follower. That's not what guarantees the sense of assurance that when I die, I will experience resurrection of life. This eternity with God. That sense of assurance comes from our love for God, and that love for God is expressed in our obedience. And it's not obedience in terms of I need to do this, but it's an obedience in terms of I want to do this. And I use this example all the time. So recently, Nate and I, we went to HEB. He's our youngest, because we had to pick up some stuff. And, you know, like when we're always at HEB, I always make an excuse to, well, let's just stroll through this way. Oh, look, here are the ice creams. Here are the bluebells. Let's see what new flavors that there are. And we discovered that they recently, the new flavor is root beer, Dr. Pepper float flavor. So we're looking at this and we're like, wow, I wonder what that tastes like. And so we bought it, of course. Like, we had to buy it. Spirit of God compelled us. We bought it, and so we took it home. And when we took it home, what did we do? I turned to Nate and I said, don't tell anyone else in our family about this. No, of course not. We had dinner and we announced to everyone, we have exciting news. Bluebell released this new flavor, and my kids love Dr. Pepper. Dr. Pepper float. So we tried it. It was okay. It was okay. Not their best hit. It was okay. But we were so excited for it that we wanted to share that experience with the people that we love. And that's really the compelling force behind even this missions month, that we want to share this treasure that we believe to be so true and so precious in our lives with people who are in desperate need. So that's the future resurrection that we will experience. And so not only understanding what the resurrection is, then let's close out with this. What does our future resurrection and life everlasting, what does that mean for us? I think it means that it empowers and challenges us to live differently. It's not just some theological understanding, or it's not just some, okay, I have this assurance and I just put it in my bag. and I just live the way that I want to live. And then when I'm in trouble, oh, I pull out this card that says future resurrection and life everlasting. Now, it actually impacts the way that we live today in the present. And it empowers and challenges us to live differently. First of all, it encourages us to live differently today. It encourages us to live differently today. And when I say differently, I'm talking about differently from how the rest of the world lives their lives and the things that they're concerned with today. It encourages us, it challenges us to live differently today. Because, you know, when I think about the future hope that we have, this resurrection hope, I often think about it in the context of future, which is correct, but then also it influences the way we live today. Because the thing that Paul makes it very clear is that when we think about our own resurrection, immediately we should think about the resurrection of Jesus. Right? We cannot understand our own resurrection apart from the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what Paul says. So if we jump up to verse 13 through 19, he says this: "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, as if it is true that the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So what Paul is saying is that if there is no resurrection, then you know what? You should do everything in your power to maximize this earthly life that you have to live, because that's it. You have 70 years, 80 years, and then after that, poof, you're gone. And so if that's your understanding, then yeah, of course it makes sense that in order for you to maximize this life, that means you need to have a successful career so that you can have the resources to do what it is that you want to do, which means that you better study hard. And you're not going to get anything else get in the way of you accomplishing that goal. Or if you're going to maximize all this life, this is it, 70, 80 years, this is all you have to do, then you're going to maximize the relationship. You're going to maximize your pursuit of pleasure and delight. Like, why would you want to concern yourselves with things that Jesus tells us to do, like denying yourself, carrying the cross, to live your life in obedience, to try to mold your life according to the holiness and the righteousness of God? If there is no resurrection, Paul says, no, no, I pity the fool, right? To borrow from Mr. T, I pity the fool who wastes their 70 years or 80 years or however long they're going to live on this earth, trying to shape their lives according to things that will never become a reality. But he says, no, 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 that's not the reality. The reality is that Jesus rose from the dead, which means our hope is not in any of these things, but our ultimate hope lies in Christ and Christ alone. And so, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we can't have hope in these things. It's natural for us to have hope in these things, right? So, for example, like, we want to work hard because we hope that someday that we can afford a home. I think that's great. Or we want to buy a car. I think that's great. Or we want to go on vacation. Or we want to have enough money in our savings. But what Paul is talking about here is, where is your ultimate hope? Because if your ultimate hope is in the reality that Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus is who he declares himself to be, then all the promises that Jesus spoke into our lives, that should encourage you. That should empower you. That should challenge you. That should comfort you. So that even as, yes, we experience the difficulties of life, one of the awesome things about the Word of God is that it doesn't sugarcoat the life that we will experience here on earth, right? If I could do it in Ben's version. This is the Ben's version. The Bible says, life, it sucks. It hurts. It's messy. It's confusing. That's what Paul says. Outwardly, we're wasting away. We're suffering. He talks about the tremendous pressures that he's under. But inwardly, he says what? We're being renewed. There's something that's different. So that when you look at a Christ follower, you know that they're a Christ follower, not because on the outside they're successful, but because on the inside there is this insatiable and indestructible joy and peace. That our brothers and sisters all over the world are experiencing and living in. This being Missions Month, think about the fastest growing church, fastest growing movement of churches. It's in Iran. Which is incredible to think about, right? Because I don't know about you, but you know, like our cultural biased understanding of Iran is it's an Islamic state and they're very hate Christians and America. But the fastest growing movement of churches is in Iran. Yet our brothers and sisters, in the midst of trying to express their faith in that hostile environment, there's a lot of risks that you and I will never be able to understand. But you think about what compels them. And what compels them is this reality that they have the sense of security, hope, certainty, because they know that Jesus rose from the dead. The promises of Jesus are a reality in their lives. So that when Jesus talks about how he will be with us always to the end of the age, they see everything from that perspective. So that even when their family members kick them out because they refused to continue to believe in the religion of their family, but they say, I'm going to follow Christ now. That even though, yes, there is sadness, even though, yes, there is suffering, but there is also joy and peace. It challenges us to think about how are we living today? Where is it that you are placing your hope in? That if our future resurrection and this life everlasting, if that is a reality, then we need to live today differently. Paul goes on in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus has been raised from the dead. So not only does it encourage us to live differently today, but secondly, it challenges us to live by sowing not only into our present, but ultimately into our eternal future that is to come. Look at verse 56 through 58. It says, sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And the exhortation that I want us to focus on is that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what is Paul talking about that your labor is not in vain? The labor that he's talking about there is literally your work in the Lord, participating in building of God's kingdom. And so I want us to understand that because he's not just talking about your church involvement, but everything that we do in life is about building the kingdom of God. So for those of us who are working, when you go into your office and when you are faithful with your work, and the resources that God entrusts you through that opportunity, when you can leverage that to build God's kingdom and to bless people, that's building God's kingdom. For you students, to think about what it means to build God's kingdom through your studies. He says, as you participate in the work of the Lord, it's not in vain. And the reason why it's not in vain is because the perspective that he has in mind is the work that we are involved in. It's not just about sowing for the present. But it's ultimately about sowing into the eternal life that is to come. And I was so encouraged and reminded of this reality even this past Friday when we had the two guests come and we were able to dialogue with them. Priscilla, who was part of our church when she was a student, she's a missionary now in India. And some of the incredible testimonies that Mr. Mehta shared with us about how God challenges him to give so generously. Like, you think about, like, what would drive someone to take out a second mortgage in their home so that they can give to the work that God wants to do in India and building up an orphanage? Or what would drive someone to buy a brand new car only to donate that? Well, if you're sowing into just the present, then that doesn't make any sense. That's called crazy. But if you are sowing into eternity, then that perfectly makes sense. And that's really the challenge, I think, for our church, of many of us being young. And that's really the privilege that I have of pastoring over this church, to challenge you to think about what it means to sow into eternity, because it's so easy for us to get caught up in sowing into the present. I want to do well in my studies. I want to do well at work. I want to get married, and I want to have this, and I want to experience that, and I want to buy this, and I want to have a house, and I want to have this kind of car. I want to use my time in the way that I see it fit. These are my treasures. This is my time. These are my resources. And the privilege that I have is to preach the gospel into that mindset so that I can help you to see by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus can open your eyes and help you to see that, no, 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 it's not your time. It's not your treasures. It's not your degree. It's not your careers. It's not your marriage. It's not your vacation. It's not your future hopes and dreams, but it's God. Because that thing that you're aiming so hard for here on earth, God is saying, no, no, no. That's not that great. But there's so much more. There's so much better. The challenge is to live today. And I'm not saying that those things aren't important. But our resurrection, our future hope, it reminds us that, man, we're called to invest today into the eternal life that is to come. And when you do that, Paul says, whatever it is that God leads you, that your labor is not in vain. Which means there is labor that you can participate in today that will be in vain. Right? Think about that. I pray that that might be a wake-up call for some of you, for me. That someday when we stand before God, and I'm not saying that God is going to be a jerk about this, but God is going to say the thing that you desperately sought after during your UT days, or during your career at that company, or during how you lived your life in your 20s or 30s. God is going to say, some of that, it was in vain. A resurrection that challenges us to sow into the eternity that has come. And number three, ultimately, it compels us to share this future hope with those who do not know Christ. And so it's not, hey, missions is important because it comes out of a vacuum. But hey, missions is important because the Bible talks about this hope that we have, that every single one of us, regardless of whether you profess your faith in Christ or not, that we will experience a resurrection. But the question is, what happens after you experience that resurrection? Romans 10:14-15. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And I think the beautiful thing about how we can understand how this missions, this mandate to go and to make disciples of all nations, how that can be lived out, is that reality that you don't necessarily have to go overseas because not every single one of us is going to be called to go overseas. Right? But even this past Friday, how Mr. Mehta, he talked about how he's leveraging his job, right, as an executive in a company. So when he said, like, when he was sharing about the number of people that he oversees, so when he brought up 26, I was thinking, oh, make it 26, 260. 26,000 people. I don't know how you can oversee a team of 26,000 people. But you can leverage the resource that God entrusts into your care to do the work of missions by being involved in things like building up orphanages or building up hospitals. One of the things that my friend Andrew, hopefully we'll have an opportunity to hear from him sometime second semester. They've transitioned from pastoral ministry into doing full-time missions. They want to do missions by starting up a language program, teaching English, and that being a means to communicate the gospel. But even as they're thinking about how to do this, they're coming to this realization that they actually need investors. Because Indonesia has very strict laws that if you're going to start up a language school, then you need a separate building, you need two classes, so all these things. And he's realizing that this is actually going to take some monetary resources, which means not only do they need to raise up people who will pray for them, but they actually need to raise up business partners. Which means, for some of you, the work that God has called you to here in the city, it's not just so that you can make an impact here in the city, but you can make an impact with people that are doing missions, and that actually becomes your missions as you give your time, your treasures, your talents to be involved. That we are called, we are compelled. That if we truly believe that there is a resurrection, that if we truly believe that there is life everlasting in the presence of God, in the presence of God, the Bible makes it very clear that's new heavens and new earth. So it's not just you hanging out in clouds all day and strumming whatever that instrument, that harp, right? And you have wings and you've kind of gained some weight and you're shorter and you're chubbier and you're really cute and you just fly around. No, that's not the picture of heaven. Picture of heaven is really living in the full reality of how we were created to live in God's presence, where we experience the fullness of his presence. And if we truly believe that that is what is in store for not only us, but for all of God's creation, then how can we not help but to share that hope with others? And so this challenge to think about the Great Commission and your specific role and involvement doesn't mean, once again, that you have to stop your studies or stop your work and then you're going to move to these parts. No, that means that you are making that time and energy and effort to share this hope. And it begins Jerusalem with the people around you. Right? For some of our students, as you go to class on Monday, and as you look around at all the people in that auditorium or in that classroom, can you care enough about their eternal souls where you would be willing at least to pray for them? For some of us, in the workplace, when you go to work and when you see your coworkers, and yes, sometimes it's really hard to love them, but can you care enough for their souls to realize that that is exactly where God wants you to be, that harvest field? Our resurrection hope, it's not just, oh, this interesting concept of what's going to happen to us after we die. But our resurrection hope, it has to make a difference in how we live out our lives now. And so once again, the one thing is this, that we are empowered to live with courage and hope because of our resurrection hope in Christ. We are empowered to live with courage and hope because of that resurrection hope that we have in Christ. This is how we're going to close out our time today. We're going to observe communion. Because when you think about communion, the night that Jesus was about to be betrayed, he gathers his disciples, he breaks the bread, he passes the bread around, and he says, "Eat, for this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he pours the wine into the cup, and he passes that cup around, and he says, "Drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We want to do this in remembrance of him. Remembrance of our Lord who loved us, who came and who died for our sins, but our Lord who rose again to give us new life. And that pattern becomes our own pattern. We want to do this in remembrance of him. Remembrance of the eternal hope that we have in Christ. And we want to do this in remembrance of him, of his great commission for us to go and to make disciples of all nations. That every single one of us, regardless of how old or young you are, that we have a role to play in his great commission. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pass out the elements. And after you receive the elements, I want you to think about how you can respond, and if we can put up the missions response slide. And here are some ways for you to pray and think about in terms of how you can respond. And we're not saying it has to be only in these ways, but here are some suggestions. Maybe respond to commit to live or near campus next year to reach out to students. And this is not only just for our students, but even for our working adults as well. That if you have a heart to see this campus as your harvest field, and it's not just about, well, okay, I'm going to respond to this and I'm going to live on campus, but then you're like the worst witness ever. No, it means that we want to live on campus because we want to reach out, right? It's the ministry of the presence. We want our presence to be around people so that we can share the love of Christ with them. Or maybe you're going to commit to regularly praying for unreached people groups. One of the things that I actually saw the newsletter this morning, which is awesome, that if you sign up for our newsletter, then every Sunday we're going to highlight an unreached people group that you can pray for. And so my challenge to us isn't, because Jesus will bring you there where he's going to tell you, commit everything, but can you at least commit 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day to pray for unreached people groups? Maybe some of us, that means that you're going to participate in our summer missions trip projects or somewhere else. For our students, can you possibly commit to staying 2 years after your graduation? So that even during your years as a student, that even as God has poured out and invested into your lives, that you are saying that now I want to invest back into the lives of students who will come after me. And it is a big sacrifice. It's not some small commitment. But I want to challenge some of you to seriously think about this. And the reason why we're making this commit or challenging you is because we believe that the God that we believe in is so much greater and bigger. Or maybe our working adults to commit to staying for the next 2 years to invest into our city as our mission field. The reality is that, yes, we want to be a sending church. But the reality is that that means we need people who are committed to sending people out. One of the things that I was really encouraged about this past Friday is hearing from Priscilla and just remembering how she came into our church as a freshman. And one of the things that blessed me so much was not just her testimony, but when I thought about all the men and women of our church, some of you that are sitting here in this place, that as you have invested into her life, that God honor that investment that you made. And the impact that you made in her life, we see that impact being lived out in India. And we want to be a church that is constantly sending people out, but that means we need people who will send people out. It means that we need people to see that their vision is to go, to make a difference in different cities and different nations and communities. But it means that we need to challenge some of our members to put your roots down here in the city, in our church, so that we will have the resources, that we will have men and women of God who are passionate about raising up disciples who will make a difference in the world, and that we can continue to send people out. And so I am challenging you who are working to think about, well, I'm in Austin, not just because I'm in Austin and this is where my work is, but it's because God has a purpose for you. That as you continue to invest into the people in our church, that God is going to honor that investment. And we're going to see the impact of your investment being rippled out. And then maybe there's other convictions that God is placing in your heart. Whatever it may be, I want all of us to think about, what is your role in the Great Commission? What is going to be your commitment to our mission field here, City of Austin, on the UT campus? And what is going to be your commitment specifically to reaching out to those who are unreached? So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the ushers to come. And they're going to pass out the elements. And then after you receive the communion elements, I want you to spend some time praying through on how you will respond. And when you are ready to respond, respond. And then after everyone responds, we're going to go ahead and take the communion elements together.